The Epistle of Romans, chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and when you find your place there, let's stand and reverence the reading of the Word of God this morning. Romans chapter 6. Thank God for His Word. Thank God for a King James Bible. Romans chapter 6. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1 and then give you the message this morning. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. We started here last week, and we'll be kind of in some of these same verses still, and that's okay. You know, you can't exhaust the Bible. And I was kind of battling with that, like, Lord, I've already preached through some of these verses, but, you know, you just got to be where God puts you. Isn't that right? And you'll never get to the end of it. The Bible is a well of water that never runs dry. Amen. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we had been planted together, or if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof." Let's pray. Father, I thank You for letting us be in Your house. And Lord, as we've already said, Lord, many times this morning already, Lord, we thank You that we're able to be in the house of God on the Lord's day. And Lord, I thank You for what has taken place already, Lord, in the services this morning and in the Sunday school hour, the good teaching that's been done, and Lord, the good fellowship with Your people. Lord, I thank You for all the work that has gone into prepare the food for lunch this afternoon. And I thank You for the time we have that we can fellowship, Lord, around the table. We can eat with one another and enjoy one another's presence. But Lord, we thank You most of all for, Lord, the fellowship around this table. Lord, the table that's set with the Word of God, where we can feast on the things of God, spiritual food. And Father, I pray that You would help us. Father, I pray that You would set the table for us this morning. I pray that we'd hear from heaven. Father, I pray that You would manifest Yourself to us. Help us, Lord, to be sensitive to Your leadership this morning. I pray that You would, Lord, touch everything that is said. Lord, help me, Lord, to only say what You'd have me to say, nothing more, nothing less. And I pray that Your Word would go forth in power and in demonstration of the Holy Ghost. Lord, it'd speak to our hearts. I pray that You'd draw us close to Thee. Help us to be what You want us to be. I pray that You'd bless in every area. And we'll thank You for what You do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Looking here in Romans chapter 6, and we had began in Romans 6 last week, actually looking at some of these verses, looking at really kind of what we majored on last week as far as getting into this chapter was kind of focusing in on the baptism aspect of this. And you know, there's so many different ways to look at the Bible. There's so many different ways to read your Bible. And you know, you ought to read your Bible different ways. You ought to read your Bible fast. You ought to read your Bible slow. You ought to read your Bible beginning to end. You ought to go through and you ought to read different books at a time. You ought to study words. You ought to study phrases. You ought to study one book. You ought to study a chapter. You ought to study the whole Bible. You ought to just read it and study it. You ought to read it and read it again. There's just so many different ways you can read the Bible. You ought to read it cover to cover as it is. You ought to read it chronologically. You ought to read it there's no good way to not read the Bible. Amen? And there's so many ways to preach it too. Isn't that right? And last week, we kind of focused in on that baptism aspect aspect, the illustration that the Apostle Paul gives through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost with the baptism tonight, or this morning, really today, I guess. I want to look at really just the chapter as a whole. And I don't know that we'll get through the whole chapter. I hope that we do. But we definitely won't get through all of it this morning. But I want to just kind of look at what is here and kind of as he deals. We've already kind of nailed down and dealt with the baptism aspect and that illustration that is there. We know that right here he's talking about baptism there in verse 3 and 4. And through there he mentions baptism. And we know, if you were here last week, you ought to know that baptism doesn't save you. Amen? Now, the baptism of the Holy Ghost takes place when you get saved. Isn't that right? And it's identification. It's being made in one, us identifying with the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. And we'll maybe kind of rehash some of that here in just a little bit. But now that we've kind of gotten that nailed down, we can maybe take that and look at maybe the rest of things with that in mind. Amen? And what I want to look at really is what God, I believe, is trying to tell us and what God is teaching us here in this chapter and what He's dealing with. You see the word death mentioned a lot, or the word dying mentioned a lot. You see also a word, the word no mentioned a lot. We'll talk about that. But I've titled the message this morning, and maybe even tonight we'll deal with maybe a part two of it, of learning to live like a dead man. And that's what we find here in this chapter. God is teaching us, or telling us, instructing His people through the Apostle Paul to learn to live like a dead man. If you look at this chapter, I think you can kind of break it up in three different ways, verses 2 through 7. By the way, all this is stemming off the question that's asked in verse number 1. Verse number 1 is asked a question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's what all this teaching of this chapter is stemming off of. That the Apostle Paul is anticipating this objection from his readers, that he's gotten done dealing with justification by faith, that it's all of faith, and that if you put your faith in Christ and His finished work, you will be justified. Amen? And so the anticipated objection is, well, if it's all of faith and there's nothing that we do and it's all of grace, and where sin did abound, grace did much more abound, and it's faith that causes grace to abound over our sin, should we just continue in sin, that grace would continue to abound? Well, the obvious answer to that, the response by Paul, is God forbid. The response not just by Paul, but the response by God is God forbid. Amen? God said, God forbid you continue in sin. And then he proceeds to elaborate and teach why. This is why God's people, this is why believers, those that have been born again, saved by the grace of God, do not continue in sin. Amen? Now, this is why you can evaluate somebody's life. You can evaluate somebody's home. You can evaluate somebody's marriage. You can evaluate somebody's kids. You can evaluate the lifestyle of a person, and you can decide, you can kind of make a judgment whether or not God is in that place, whether or not God is in that person, whether or not God is in a home, whether or not God is in a marriage. It's based on God forbid that we should continue in sin. Amen? And so if there is a continuance of sin in someone's life, someone's lifestyle, it is evidence that they are not a believer. If they were a believer, they would believe. Amen. They would believe that there is judgment on sin, and there is sin is what's killing me, and sin is what's man's problem, and Jesus saved me from that. They would believe that. But people that don't believe, they don't believe it. They continue in it. And so what we find in this chapter, it's all off the question of verse 1. Verses 2 through 7, God gives an education. Verse 7 through verses 2 through 7, we find an education. Verses 8 through 11, we find an estimation. And that's what we're going to deal with this morning. God begins to give an education, educate these people who clearly have no right understanding and no right view of what grace really is all about and what judgment is all about, what grace and law is all about. And so we first find an education. Now, this section here, verses 2 through 7, deals with things to know. He is merely stating facts and teaching facts. And in fact, he uses that word, no, many times. Look in verse number 3. He says, know ye not. Verse number 6, he says, knowing this. Verse number 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead. And so over and over and over, he's dealing with things that we know. That is education. You know, whenever you get an education, whenever you're taught something, those are things that you know. It touches your intellect. It gets in your mind. It deals with what you believe and how you think. That's what Sunday school is all about. And that's why I think everybody that's a member of a church ought to be in Sunday school. Amen? Because it's going to help you to know some things. Now, teaching is right in its place, but preaching is right in its place too. Because teaching deals with what we know. It deals with the mind. Preaching deals with the heart. Amen? Preaching gives you something to know, but then tells you to make a decision on it. Do something with it. Amen? But knowing and teaching, the education part is a good place to start. And so response, it's a response again to the anticipated question in verse number 1 that he asked. Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, let me teach you some things about that, basically is what he says. So in verse 1, there's an expected objection. Verses 2 through 7, there's an educated answer. The education helps us to know. And the education has two topics or two sets of facts that he really deals with. First of all, the first topic that he deals with is death. That's in verses 2 through 5. The fact that we are dead to sin. Amen. Is everybody here dead this morning? Y'all with me? Amen. Wake up, everybody. We're more saved people are more dead to sin than this service is this morning. All right? We are dead to sin. And let me just say this. Now, in this chapter, in this passage, don't get caught up in the mechanics of this thing because there's a lot of teaching going on. There's a lot of things to know. But these things that we know are things to rejoice over too. I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for the day that God rendered me dead to sin. Amen? The things that I couldn't quit and the things that I couldn't let go of and the old lifestyle that I still love. The Holy Spirit came on the inside whenever I believed and made me a new creature in Christ. And now I don't love the old life anymore. And I'm dead to that now. God has changed my life. And I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful to be dead to sin. I wanted to be dead to sin for a long time. I wanted to be dead to sin for 19 years. And I couldn't slay that man. Jesus had to do that for me. Jesus had to slay those lusts of the flesh. Jesus had to slay those desires. Now, in the death, we find the education. See, he's basically asking, in verse number 2, he says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? In other words, how can we live in something we died to at salvation? How is it possible? How can we live in something we died to when we got saved? Now, notice two words here. The word continue in verse 1. Shall we continue in sin? And then the word live in verse 2. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? That word continue in verse 1 means to live, to abide. It speaks of the lifestyle of a person. Shall we make sin our lifestyle? Shall we continue having sin as a part of our life, a habitual, abiding part of our life? And then the word live in verse 2, again, speaking of the life of a person, the lifestyle of a person, the living of a person. And so their question is, shall we continually make sin our lifestyle? And Paul says, how can you make sin your lifestyle when you died to it at salvation? In other words, Christians will sin from time to time. And Christians do sin from time to time. And people that have been indwelt with the Holy Ghost, they do sin. But you'll never want sin to be a part of your lifestyle if you are saved. Isn't that right? Sin is no longer a part of us. And he's teaching them. He's telling them, listen, don't you know that when you got saved, you died to sin? And how could you continue in something that you are dead to? So it's a rhetorical question. How can sin ever be a believer's lifestyle? And the answer is, it can't be. It can't be. Amen. Which, by the way, I don't believe it was before he ever taught them this. Because when the Holy Ghost comes on the inside of somebody, the best evidence of the Holy Ghost, Brother Ernest, isn't speaking in tongues. It's making somebody want to be holy. Because the Holy Ghost is holy. But He's imparting this doctrine unto them. And I'm thankful that He did, because we're living in a messed up day where they've taken Christian liberty and messed it all up and turned it all around and turned the grace of God into lasciviousness and turned salvation into nothing more than a get out of hell free card and made out like God will change your eternal destination, but He won't change your life here. Amen. And there's something bad wrong with that. Listen, God forbid we continue in our sin, friends. The simple truth, the simple fact of the matter is that if you are continuing in sin, if it is your lifestyle, I'm not saying you messed up and said something you shouldn't say. I'm not saying you had a wicked desire that you contend with. I'm not saying that you still battle with things. I'm not saying that you've reached some type of pinnacle of spirituality and you never sin anymore where it doesn't bother you anymore. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you're out in the filth of the world and you wallow in it and you like it and you're okay with it and it doesn't bother you. Oh yeah, you may not like the consequences of it, and you may not like what it's doing to your family, and you may not like the road it's leading you down, but at the end of the day, the sin itself really does not bother you. I want you to know that according to this Bible, you have never been born again. Listen, that's why them guys in the jail are. Listen, they're all tore up over their sin. But it's not really their sin, it's the consequences of their sin. A lot of them guys got jailhouse religion, just like a lot of church people get church house religion. When a fellow's wife runs off on him, he'll come to church and get in the altar and cry bitter tears, but then whenever he gets his wife back, gets his family back after cleaning up for a little while, he's right back out where he used to be. There was never any godly sorrow. There was never true repentance in his heart. He was upset over the consequences and where sin had led him. But at the end of the day, it was not the sin that bothered him. There's a lot of people that are there. They're bothered by what sin is doing to them, but they're not bothered by their sin. Listen, God forbid that we should continue in sin. How can sin ever be a believer's lifestyle when we were rendered dead to it at Calvary? The question is, it can't be. It's not a possibility. So in verse 2, we see the education. Verse number 3 through 5, we find the illustration. We dealt with that last week. He illustrates it with baptism. That is our identification, that we united with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ whenever we got born again. In verse 3, he talks about, look at what he says, he says, "Know ye not." Again, there's that word "know." "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death?" And so when we identified, we united, became one with Christ, the Holy Ghost conviction showed us that as we were dead in trespasses and sins. We are dead men. And what you do, you embrace that death. If you don't ever embrace yourself as what you truly are in the eyes of God, you'll never get saved. Amen. That's why Paul said we have renounced all the hidden things of dishonesty. People will never get saved until they get honest. And people won't get honest with themselves and about themselves will never get born again. Amen. That's the first step to salvation, is just getting honest, man. Getting honest about who I really am. As long as you're saying, "Well, I'm not that bad," you'll never get in. As long as you're not as bad as somebody else, as long as you're not near as bad as your next door neighbor, or the person sitting next to you, or the person across the aisle, as long as we're not as bad as the church down the road, as long as we're not bad as this, that, or the other, listen, you'll never get in that way. You've got to get honest with yourself. The Holy Ghost conviction will reveal to you your dead self, your dead condition that you're in, and if you'll get saved, you have to fully embrace that. Take sides with God against yourself and say, "God, you are right. I'm the worst of the worst." And by the way, whenever you do that place, it won't bother you what anybody else says either, because you'll agree with it. When you fully embrace the death, listen, it won't matter what anybody says. It won't matter what anybody thinks. It won't matter who's looking. Amen? Because you'll agree. Amen? Listen, nobody can say anything bad enough about you because you know you're worse. Amen? Folks are so tore up today, supposed to be saved people, and they're so tore up about something bad somebody said about them. Listen, we need to get back to realizing we're worse than anything bad anybody can say about us. Amen? Listen, what that Pharisee said about that publican in the temple was true. And what he said about that publican wasn't what made him a Pharisee either. The Pharisee was a Pharisee not because of the way he saw that publican, it was because of the way he saw himself. He saw himself better than that publican. But what he said about that publican was true, amen? And did it bother that publican? No. Did he get up and run home? No. Did he jump on Twitter and make a mean post about religion of that day? No. Amen? Did he join the recovering fundamentalists and go on some podcast somewhere moaning and groaning and griping about how hard ministry is and how mean preachers are and all that stuff? No! He agreed with what he said. And that Pharisee was wicked as the devil. Amen? But he knew how bad he was. And he knew anything that Pharisee said about him. He was way worse than that. Amen? And I'm telling you, whenever Holy Ghost conviction gets on you and you embrace your death, you don't care what anybody says or what anybody thinks anymore. All you want is Jesus. Amen. And so Holy Ghost conviction will identify you with His death. But then we also identify with His burial. And Holy Ghost conviction reveals the death, the dead man you are, dead woman you are. And faith and repentance buries that dead man. Isn't that right? Conviction reveals it. Repentance and faith buries it. If you see yourself as you really are, if you don't get saved, you're going to bury that man. A lot of people, I mean, they realize how bad off they are. They realize they need something. They realize they're bad, messed up. But until they get ready to bury that dead body, bury that corpse, that Adamic man, they'll never get in. Amen. Listen, you bury your ego at Calvary. As far as you're concerned, listen, we're one in Christ once we get saved. Isn't that right? We are dead. We rendered our lives dead and hid in Christ. Amen? As long as you're keeping the old man alive, as long as you're keeping the old man on life support, you'll never get in. So conviction reveals the dead man. Faith and repentance buries the dead man, but then the power of God, the power, the glory of the Father is what He said in verse 4, resurrects the dead man to newness in life. The old man is dead, and the one that's resurrected is totally new, totally different, not even the same person anymore. Isn't that right? Aren't you glad of the day that the glory of the Father raised you up to walk in newness of life? And if you've been saved, you know right when it happened. You know right when the change took place. And your life today looks nothing like the way your life looked before that moment in time. Praise God. Amen. Listen, if it still does, you better do some checking up. Amen. You better do some making sure. You better make sure it wasn't just a prayer you repeated. You better make sure you didn't just get wet in some baptistry somewhere. Just sign some card and nothing change in heaven. Amen. Because whenever your name gets written in heaven, things will sure be different in your life. You'll be resurrected to walk in newness of life. Hallelujah. See, he uses the word should there. Isn't that right? That's what he says. Verse 4. He said that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now that word should today is used as a suggestion. Like I should do this. Maybe you should do that. Maybe you should. In other words, maybe you ought to do it. Like a suggested thing. That's not what it means right here. And that's not how it's used in the Bible. That word should speaks of certainty. In other words, this should happen. It will happen. It definitely is going to happen. In other words, if you died with Christ and you buried the old man, God the Father will resurrect you and raise you up, and you should be raised to newness of life. It will happen. It indicates certainty. It's something that is for sure going to happen. If you will, by faith, embrace who you are and bury that dead man. Listen, God the Father will resurrect you to a new man. It will happen. Isn't that right? And it's all a step of faith. It's all a step of faith. Isn't that right? Listen, we're justified by faith. You embrace the dead man as faith, by faith. And you bury that dead man by faith. But buddy, God will move in and a change will take place and God will set you free and God will set you on a rock and take you out of the mire. He'll establish your goings, put a song into your heart, praise in your lips unto God. Amen. God will forever change you for time and eternity. Isn't that right? How about you? But I thank God I'm no longer dead. Amen? Hey, I died so I can live now. Amen? I died. Listen, you know, the lost, they're all the walking dead. Amen? But us saved folks, we're the living dead. Isn't that right? You got the walking dead and you got the living dead. The lost are the walking dead. The saved are the living dead. Amen? Because we've still been rendered dead. Amen? You say, well, what about that old man? Well, I'll tell you about that old man. His grave is out on Jonesboro Road in the back room of an old house in Aberdeen, Mississippi. Amen? That's where his grave is at. Amen? That's where the Holy Ghost showed me I was dead. And that's where I dug a grave and buried that old man. I buried the old Jacob Rutledge. Amen? I buried him right there. I put him to death by faith. I said, God, I'm putting him to death. I want you. But let me tell you something. If you go out there just like Jesus, you're not going to find a gravestone and you're not going to find a body in it. There's an empty tomb, amen? There's an empty grave because whenever the Holy Ghost showed me I was lost and undone without God and I buried the old man, the Father moved in and resurrected me and I walked on in the power of the Spirit of God, amen? And been walking on ever since. And so you might go out to the old house on Jonesboro Road, amen? But you'll not find a grave with my body in it because He's resurrected me to newness of life. Hallelujah. Amen. I tell you, the man you see now isn't even the same man from before. The old man was a dead nobody, but now I'm a dead somebody. Amen. I'm Jesus, or I'm not Jesus, but I'm in Jesus. I'm hid in Christ. Amen. And I'm living in the power of Christ. Amen. You know, Jesus is really the only thing about us. What are we without the commandments of God? What are we without the will of God in our life? What are we without Jesus living through us? Listen, he said, without me, ye can do nothing. Isn't that right? He's not the only thing good about us. He's the only thing about us at all. Amen? Without Him, we are nothing. Without Him, we can do nothing. Without Him, we wouldn't be here. Without Him, we are nothing, friend. It's all Jesus in us. Isn't that right? So we find death and we find deliverance in verses 6 and 7. He said, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. That word destroyed that he uses there. That does not mean annihilation. And I can prove it doesn't mean annihilation because our bodies of sin are still present. Our bodies of sin are still here. We're still in this flesh. And so it's not been, well, our flesh has not been annihilated. We're still in it. Thank God one of these days we're going to get glorified bodies. Thank God one of these days we're going to put off this old flesh, this old body of sin. But it's not been totally destroyed or annihilated yet because we're still present. That word destroyed there, it is used 27 times in the Bible. 6 of those times it's used in the book of Romans. Turn over to chapter 3, a few pages back, chapter 3. I want to show you something there. And this is nothing that you couldn't look up on your own with a Strong's Concordance. But if you look in Romans chapter 3, verse 3, look at what it says. He said, for what if some did not believe, shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Those words, without effect, that is the same word as destroyed over in chapter 6 that we just read. Now look in verse number 31 of chapter 3. He says, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Those words, make void. It's the same word he used in chapter 6 for destroyed. In chapter 4, verse 14, he says, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect. That's that made of none effect. That's the same word for destroyed in chapter 6. Chapter 7. Look over in chapter 7. Verse number 2. He says, for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. She is loosed. That's the same word he used in chapter 6 for destroyed. She is loosed. Chapter 7, verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. We are delivered. That's the same word he used in chapter 6 for destroyed. You say, what are you trying to say? I'm saying that God, once you become dead to sin, sin is without effect in your life. Sin is made void in your life. Sin has none effect in your life. You are loosed from sin. Just like he said, she is loosed from the law. We are delivered from sin once we become dead to sin. Friend, aren't you glad for the day that you were set free from your sins and the effects of it? Amen. Don't you thank God? Sin has no longer has power or authority or dominion over us. See, that's the difference. Whenever a child of God, whenever a believer sins, when they're on this side of grace, when they sin, they do it and they know they're doing it and they're doing it by choice. Amen. Because our eyes have been opened. The inner man has been quickened and made alive. But folks on the other side of grace, when sin comes calling, they have to bow. When they want to let go of sin, when they see what sin is doing, they see the effect it's having on them, the way it's destroying their life, listen, they still can't let go of it. Isn't that right? But now that we're on this side of the grace, listen, we are dead to sin and it no longer has dominion over us. The devil and the world and the flesh is not ruling us with a rod of iron anymore. Listen, he has set us free from it. And so if you sin, you're doing it by choice. Amen? There is more than enough grace provided at Calvary for us to never sin one more time as long as we live. Amen. You say, Brother Jacob, you preaching sinless perfection? I'm saying there's power to have it. There's the ability. Don't sell Jesus short. Don't sell Jesus short. Isn't that right? Show me one verse from the Bible that said it's all right to sin some. There's not one verse. Show me one verse in the Bible that says it's all right to tell one lie or a little white lie. Show me a verse in the Bible that says it's all right just to bend the truth a little bit. Tell me a verse in the Bible where it's okay just to not even tell the whole truth. Isn't that right? Show me somewhere in the Bible where he said it's okay to commit a little bit of adultery or a little bit of fornication. Show me somewhere in the Bible where it's all right to shack up a little bit, to take a little bit of wine, a little bit of liquor, a little bit of social drinking. Amen. Isn't that right? I know Paul told Timothy, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. But listen, you better say that thing out and know what you're talking about before you come to me with it. Isn't that right? You better know what your Bible's talking about before you start saying that Jesus was a social drinker and Jesus was a wine bibber and Jesus drank wine. Listen, Jesus did a lot of things, but he never sat around with his buddies drinking Budweiser and shooting a bull watching a ball game like a bunch of heathen preachers do today. Amen? Jesus was a man of God. He's a spotless, sinless Son of God. And you'll never find anywhere in the Bible where the Bible condones sin and makes it all right, even a little bit of it. Amen? And Jesus more than broke the power of sin. We're sin did abound, grace did much more abound. There's more available for us to live in victory and never sin again than what there is for sin to have a hold on us. He has broken the power of it once you are saved. Amen? Isn't that a blessing? Aren't you glad you're saved this morning? See, in verse 7, we find in that simple little verse, that's got to be one of the greatest verses in the Bible. It's got to be. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Amen. We find that verse that once the old man dies, the power of sin dies with him. Amen. Listen, if a drunk dies, listen, he's not affected by alcohol anymore. Listen, a dead man is dead to all senses. He can't taste it. He can't smell it. Listen, he can't see it. He can't desire it. He can't long for it. Amen. He can't blow his paycheck on it. Amen. Listen, he can't go down to the bar and drink it and have a good time with his friends like and thinking that he's really living life. He can't do any of that. He is dead to it now. Amen. Amen. See, before sin came calling and we would have to bow. But now, when you're on this side of grace, if you ever get saved, sin will come calling, and you are able to say. You may not always say, but you are able to say. You're able to look the devil and sin in the eyeballs and say, I do not serve you anymore. Isn't that right? That's what he said, isn't it? There is no temptation that will overcome you that he will not make a way of escape. There's always the option now to choose not to sin. Isn't that right? The problem is we make too much place for the devil in our lives a lot of times. Truth is, we don't walk in the power of the Holy Spirit enough. We don't pray enough and read our Bible enough and immerse our mind in the things of God and yield to the Holy Ghost and let Him have control of our life enough. And then we scratch our heads and wonder why I've got no victory and why I'm not overcoming and why I'm not getting anything out of the church services and why are things so dead all the time? Why I don't love Jesus like I should? Why things aren't the way I think they ought to be? And why things aren't the way the preacher says they'll be in my life? Why is things not the way that that God said they would be? Well, I'll tell you something. It's not God's fault. It's your fault, friend. Amen. Isn't that right? Let me tell you why things are so dead around here a lot of times. Because you're not dead enough. If you'd get more dead, things wouldn't be so dead. Isn't that right? Amen. You know why folks aren't shouting and raising their hands and have tears streaming down their face whenever we're singing about the old rugged cross? Because you're not dead enough. You've resurrected that old dead corpse of the old man, and you've walked in his ways all week long, and you've set your Bible aside, and you've not entered your prayer closet, and you've not fervently sought God, and you've not fervently begged God, and you've not looked to God for direction. Listen, you've just lived your life and immersed your mind in the world and the ways of the world and the entertainment of the world and the fads of the world, and then come on into church expecting God to bless you if He can. Amen. Let me tell you something. If you put all them dead ways to death, if you put all the old dead men back in the grave and get more dead, things wouldn't be so dead around here. Amen. Ain't no sense looking at your clock. I'm preaching at 12:30 this morning. Amen. It's hard to preach at 12:30 every now and then. Amen. We are not dead enough. Isn't that right? Listen, it could be Jubilee all the time around here. Isn't that right? It could be Bible conference all the time around here. Amen? If we just get more dead to this world and put the old man back in the grave, we try to prop him up too much. Amen? Dress him up and prop him up and make him look alive and make it look like we're enjoying him. Nobody enjoys a dead body. Especially when you're on this side of grace. Dead bodies stink. Amen? And they're cold. And stiff. Sounds like a lot of Baptist church services, don't it? Dead and cold and stiff. And they stink. Amen. Our problem is we need to get more dead. We need to learn to live like a dead man. Put things to death in our life. We need to dig a grave down at an altar and put all the dead things in our life in that grave. Cover it up and say, by the grace of God, I'm never digging it back up again. Isn't that right? Listen, it's been a long time, a long time. And when I say a long time, I mean like never in my lifetime that I remember that there's been a church that I've been in or been a part of that's had a good old-fashioned burn barrel meeting, amen, where folks bought their rock and roll CDs and their country CDs, amen right there, amen, their country CDs and their wicked wardrobe, amen, their tight breeches and their low-cut tops and their glorified panties that they wear around out in public, amen, and their all their wicked stuff and put them in a barrel and say, I'm burning it. I'm sending up smoke unto God. Amen. A sweet smelling savor. I'm going to pour all this wicked stuff and get it out of my life. And that's what we need to do, praise God. Find ourselves an old-fashioned altar somewhere and dig a spiritual grave and put all the dead stuff in our life down in that grave and cover it up and say, by the grace of God, I'm leaving it right there. Amen. Isn't that right? Amen. You need to put to death some things in our life. Amen. After this service this morning, you ought to go home and clean out your house and put to death every dead thing in your house. Amen. You ought to throw away every wicked movie you got. You ought to turn off your cable. Amen. Amen. Listen, you might need to turn off your internet. Not everybody can handle the internet. You ought to clean out your closet. Some of your parents ought to clean out your kids' closets. Amen. and say, listen, you can do what you want to do when we get out of our house. You can dress how you want to dress when you're out of my house. But by the grace of God, me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Amen? And in a sad day that we've come to where parents are scared to death of their kids, they're scared to death of what they're going to say, or scared to death of what they're going to think, and they're scared to death to say, by the grace of God, we're serving God, and we're going to go the old time way, and I don't care what you say or think about it. If you don't like it, move out. I'm not talking about being ugly or belligerent with our kids, amen? But listen, our children and our families and all those around us need to know that we've got grit and courage and that we believe this Bible, and come hail or high water, we're going to go the ways of God, amen? And we need a good old-fashioned cleaning out service, a good old-fashioned cleaning out day. That's what the Lord's Day is all about anyways, amen? There's not a sermon you hear preached that comes across this pulpit that you ought to leave here in this church house. You ought to carry it home with you. Amen. And you ought to do a work in your house and a work in your life and a work in your home with everything you hear here. Amen. And I'm telling you what the message today is. The message is, take this home and take everything dead in your house and put it in the trash. Amen. Put it in a burn barrel. Put it on a bonfire somewhere and give it to God and say, Lord, by your grace and for your glory, I'm getting all this dead stuff out of my life. Amen. I'm getting about two or three amens, but that's all right. You know the way, listen, you know the way to have revival, and you know the way to keep from getting backslid? You just tighten up. And I think if we'd all be honest, we all need to just tighten up a little bit. Listen, there's things in my life, even just recently, that I've been trying to tighten up. I want to tighten up. Not because I'm so holy, and not because I'm trying to be super spiritual before you, but because, listen, I know that if we let some things go in our life long enough, things that bother us at one time, if we're only get to where it doesn't bother us anymore. The devil will get a foothold in your life. Listen, just as he said in the text here, listen, you're the man of flesh. Listen, he's not totally dead yet. He's not been destroyed yet. Listen, he doesn't have dominion anymore, but listen, your flesh, your body, your physical body, this flesh is a beachhead for sin. And he'll build up a stronghold in your life. And it starts out small. It doesn't start out a stronghold, it starts out small. Just a little spot where he's gained a little ground. If you leave it there, boy, he'll build and build and build. For that thing's a stronghold, and it takes a lot to get that stuff out of there, amen? See, we just need to tighten up our lives. All of us do. Don't you want to have revival? Amen? Don't you want to live in revival? Don't you want to walk in revival? Don't you want our church to be a church of revival? Listen, the house doesn't have to be packed for us to have revival. Listen, with this little crowd we got here, we can be walking in victory and seeing God bless and seeing God do a great work. We can be filled with joy. We can have the power of God. Listen, it doesn't matter who all's here or who all's not here, as long as God meets with us here. Amen? Isn't that right? But we got to learn to live like dead men. Got to put some things to death in our life. Because He has delivered us. He's delivered us. We see education here. Secondly, the second thing He deals with, and I've got three of them, and I'm going to give you these two. The first thing we see is education. The second thing He deals with here is an estimation. Look in verse number 8. It says, for if we be dead with Christ, we believe, or now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, this is the key verse in this section. He says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In verses 8, 9, 10, and 11, He tells us, God is telling us, to make an estimation. Now again, verse 11 is the key verse. He says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves dead. That word reckon means to estimate. Means to count. It's an accounting term. Means to account or account. To esteem yourself. That's an estimation. Now, verses 8, 9, and 10, those are all preliminary. They're leading up. He's basically rehashing what he's already said. Isn't that right? That's why he starts out in verse 8. He says, now, if we be dead in Christ. In other words, now if all these things are true. Now, if everything I've just taught you, if all the things that you know now are true, and he rehashes everything to get to verse number 11. See, the first section, verses 2 through 7, that deals with facts, things to know. And it's not enough just to have facts. It's not enough just to know some things. Amen? You ought to know some things. Amen? It's good to know some things. That's why you ought to read your Bible. That's why you ought to be in Sunday school. That's why you ought to read good books. Amen? Listen, God never put any premium on ignorance. Amen? God never put any premium on dumbness. Amen? And God never used anybody who was dumb. God never used anybody that was ignorant. Amen? Isn't that right? Listen, every man in the Old Testament that God really used, He prepared them. He taught them some things. Amen? Listen, you can't wander through life blindly and just say, well, I'm walking by faith, when really you're just being lazy and won't read your Bible. Amen? Listen, commit thy ways unto Him. The key to that is commit. Amen? Paul told Timothy, give thyself wholly unto these things. Study to show thyself approved. A workman needeth not be ashamed. Amen? Listen, there's a commitment to study. There's a commitment to knowing God. You don't just wake up every morning and know God and walk with God. Isn't that right? So he gives us the things to know. And that's what the first section deals with, facts. This section, however, deals with faith. The first section is facts, things to know. Knowing touches the mind, but reckoning touches the heart. Deals with what you do with it. See, verses 8 through 10, again, they're preliminary. They're building off the education of the previous verses. He says in verse 8, if we be dead. In other words, since we are dead. If we be dead. Since you are dead. We believe we'll live with Him. In other words, since you're dead, you know you're going to live with Him. Verse 9, we know that we'll live with Him because of these things that He's talking about. That's what He's saying there. Verse 10, He says, for in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. So now that He died unto sin, He continually lives unto God. Aren't you thankful that Jesus will never die again? Amen? You could lose your salvation if Jesus died, but Jesus will never die. Amen? Say praise God to that. Amen. He'll never die. He died unto sin once, but now He lives unto God. And then verse 11 starts out with this word, likewise. In other words, I'm rehashing. This is all that Jesus has done. This is all that we believe. This is all that we know now that I've taught it to you. He said, you do likewise. In other words, in like manner. As Christ did, as Christ is doing, so do you. Amen? You'll never find one verse of Scripture that says to follow your heart. You'll never find one verse of Scripture that says to be yourself. Yeah, you'll never find a verse that talks about, you know, following your conscience and all those things. You'll never find, listen, we teach that, and Disney's teaching that to multiple generations. Follow your heart. Amen? That's not in your Bible. We're not to follow anything but Christ. And we're not to try to be anything but Christ. Amen? He said, likewise, you do as Christ is doing. And then He says, reckon, that is estimate, count, esteem yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. That word indeed is an interesting word. I mean, just break it down. Indeed. What are deeds? The thing that we do. There are deeds. We have good deeds and bad deeds. There are deeds of the things that we do. And He says, in the things that you do, in your deeds, in the way that you're living, in your life, in your lifestyle, He says, reckon yourself to be dead to sin. In other words, as you encounter sin, and as you encounter temptation, as you encounter things that come into your life, He says, esteem yourself dead to that stuff. Isn't that right? That word indeed, it means in reality, in actions. One man said this about this passage. I thought it was too good not to give to you. He said, Paul didn't tell his readers to feel as if they were dead to sin. Or even to understand it fully. He said, but to act on God's word and claim it for themselves. Reckoning is a matter of faith that issues in action. It is like endorsing a check. If we really believe that the money is in the checking account, we will sign our name and collect the money. Reckoning is not claiming a promise, but acting on a fact. Amen? God does not command us to become dead to sin. He tells us that we are dead to sin and alive unto God, and then commands us to act on it. Amen. If you listen, if you say you're saved by the grace of God, you ought to act like it. You ought to live like it. Amen. Everything you do, you ought to do it like a Christian. Listen, Christians don't go to wicked movies. Amen. And Christians don't hang out with wicked crowds. Amen. Christians don't run with the rowdy crowd that they used to run with. Amen. And Christian men have their hair cut like men ought to. Christians do that. Nature itself teaches you to do that. That's what the Bible says. Doth not nature itself teach you that for a man to have long hair, it is a shame unto him? Nature teaches us that. Problem is, we're so far gone now that nature don't even affect people. We're doing things dogs won't do now. Isn't that right? You show me a monkey, a chimpanzee, or a dog, or a cat, or a sea lion, or anything that ever that was a male that ever thought and started acting like a female. That's never happened. You show me a female that ever started acting like a male. Listen, because it's not even in their nature. We're going against nature now. Isn't that right? The sad and listen, I can understand if the world was doing that, but we got folks coming in the church saying they're saved that are doing that stuff and embracing that stuff. Listen, there's so-called preachers out there performing sodomite weddings. Isn't that right? I'm saying, listen, reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin. Everything we do, if we're going to say we're saved, we better do it like a Christian. Amen? Isn't that right? Listen, a lot of folks get all burnt up and bent out of shape and argue all day long on Facebook with the lost world whenever they start calling them out for living wicked. Listen, the world's got the right to expect us to live better. The world's got the right to call us out whenever we're living openly in sin. If we're going to say we're saved, amen? Listen, even the world knows better than all that stuff, amen? Listen, the world knows that Christians don't smoke. The world knows that Christians don't drink. The world knows that Christians don't dip, chew, and all that stuff. Listen, the world knows that Christians don't do drugs. The world knows that Christians don't go to wild parties. The world knows that Christians don't lay out of church on Sunday and watch it online. The world really knows all that stuff. Now, they may not talk about it on the job, but deep down in their heart, they know there ought to be a difference in God's people and lost people. They have got the right to hold us to a higher standard. Amen? Amen. The world knows that godly young men, godly men don't walk around with skinny jeans and shirtless and all that stuff, looking like a bunch of sodomites. The world knows that good godly Christian men don't grow their hair out and put it up in a man bun, act like a sodomite. The world knows better than that. Isn't that right? I'm not being ugly here, but this is just what the Bible says. Isn't that right? God has not moved an inch. Problem is, we've quit preaching this stuff. The world looks at us and dares us to say anything about it. But it's still true. And it's still right. Amen? And the world knows better. Who are we kidding, man? And then we wonder why things are so dead. Well, I'll tell you why they're so dead, because we're not dead enough. We're resurrecting all this dead stuff. Amen. The world knows, or they ought to know, that good Christian men don't, boys especially, don't lay up all day and all night playing video games, doing nothing for God, not reading their Bible, spending 12 hours a day playing video games and watching YouTube. Isn't that right? You want to know why the podcasting thing is so popular now, sitting around having these little Christian talk shows? Because that doesn't convict anybody's heart. And the world knows the difference. Amen. The world knows there's something to preaching. Saying that the world knows a difference. I see it, man. Praise God. You'd think we would. Isn't that right? The world knows there's still a biblical order to the home. I heard, I think it was just this morning, I was listening to a guy preach, and he said that 40%, they did a study here not long ago, and that close to 40% of American homes now, the mother or the woman is the primary breadwinner of the home. That's almost half, man. Isn't that right? And the world knows that's not right. That is rejection of biblical truth. I know that there are certain circumstances and there are certain things that are done out of necessity, and there are things that are necessary sometimes, but that still doesn't mean they're natural. Just because something is necessary doesn't make it natural. You know what a lot of men need to do? They need to get off their hind end and get them a job. Amen? And if it's not enough to provide for their family, they need to get a second job. And if that's still not enough to provide for their family, they need to get a third job. Amen? They need to do whatever they've got to do to keep that mother at home. Let her be the keeper at home. Amen? And to raise her children, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Listen, you'll never regret all the sacrifices you'll ever have to make to be able to keep your wife at home where she's raising your children, not sending them off to the I'm trying to think of what to call them. I can't think of anything nice. Amen. The daycare and let society raise them in the communist school systems and all this stuff. Amen. It's getting quiet right there, but it's still true. It's still right. The world knows that there is a biblical order to the home. And the world may reject it. The problem is that God's people have started rejecting it. See, the fact is that due to the resurrection, death, which is the product of sin, has no more dominion over Jesus. Now, He submitted Himself to that. Isn't that right? He laid His life down, the death of the cross. But now the resurrection, He's raised victorious. He submitted Himself to that dominion and allowed Himself to die. But listen, He raised victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Isn't that right? And so now it has no dominion over Him. And so verse 11 basically says, therefore, likewise, you live your life the same way. Because the same is true for believers. The same is true. In other words, don't just believe this fact. Don't just know this. Obey it. You know what this all boils down to? It boils down to a matter of obedience. It boils down to a matter of obedience. Are we going to obey this? As I've preached this morning, as the Holy Spirit has spoke to your heart and shown you the dead things in your life that you need to put in a grave somewhere, the question is, are you going to obey that? Are you just going to walk away knowing it? Or are you just going to obey it? Or are you going to actually obey it? Isn't that right? See, a lot of times we're dead because we're not dead enough. If we'd get more dead, we wouldn't be so dead. When we let the deadness of sin in our life, what it does is it puts us in spiritual no man's land. You know, that's why a saved person that's not right with God is the most miserable person on the face of this earth. Because they have nothing in their life to give them joy anymore. They have nothing in their life that makes them happy anymore. Because, see, once you've been saved, God fix it where you can't enjoy sin like you used to. You've got power over sin, and you don't enjoy it like you used to. Isn't that right? But yet, if you're not right with God, you've lost the joy of your salvation. And so you don't enjoy serving God like you used to either. If the work of God is a burden, it's a good sign of one of two things. You're either lost, or you're backslid. You're not right with God. You've got some dead things that have gotten a hold of you and gotten into your life. Because the work of God is not a burden to those that are right with God. Amen. The work of God is not a burden to those that are living in Canaan. The work of God is a joy. The work of God is what fulfills us and makes us happy and makes... Listen, it's not easy. I'm not saying it's easy, but it's a joy. It's what we love doing. If getting up and coming to church is just a burden, man. It's just, you know, let me just get through the day. Listen, it's a good sign of one or two things. You've never been saved or you're not right with God. You've got some deadness in your life that you need to get right with God. And by the way, it's more than getting down an altar and praying over it. That's exactly what he's teaching us here. It's more than just knowing it and coming and telling God about it. And you ought to know it. And you ought to tell God about it. You ought to say, Lord, I know you already know this. And I know you already know this is in my life, but I want to tell it to you. I want to confess it to you. And I want to get it right. But listen, don't just leave it there, man. Listen, get that thing out of your house whenever you get home. Get that thing out of your life whenever you walk away. Amen. Don't just leave it at the altar. I think sometimes we need to get beyond the altar. Amen. And put it in shoe leather. Isn't that right? When we let deadness or sin in our life, it puts us in spiritual no man's land. You don't enjoy sin like you used to. It makes you convicted and miserable, yet you don't enjoy living for God because you're just not right with God. That's why saved people not right with God are the most miserable people in the world. There's some here, you probably need to find an altar. You need to dig a grave this morning. You need to put all the dead things, all the dead stuff that you're dragging around in your life, you need to put it in that spiritual grave. And say, by the grace of God, I'm not digging it back up. I'm leaving it right there. I'm getting it out. If you want real victory, if you want God to really bless you and use you, get all the dead things out of your life. I look around our church, and I know I've preached a long time this morning, but you'll survive, I promise. You can watch a movie for 2.5 hours. You can listen to a little preaching. You'll survive. This is good for you. This will help you. I look around our church. And I hear so many preachers talk about, well, yeah, I mean, I'm in a church, mostly just, you know, folks are dead, and folks don't want to do anything and all this stuff. But I look around our church and I see people that do want to do something, people that will do something. And I look around our church and I see really a lot of, you know, I see the youth in our church. I know we're just a handful, but percentage-wise, we got a good percentage of young people, isn't that right? Got all my boys, got Ethan and Elijah back there, got some teenage girls, got Dallas been coming. And I want you young people to listen to me. You are the future of this church and this ministry. If this ministry isn't going to die with the generations beyond us, you're going to have to get the dead things out of your life right now and live in victory. You can't wait. You can't wait until it's your time and you're put on the spot and it's your time to go to finally start walking with God. You know what's going to happen? The devil's going to get you sidetracked long before then. Life is not about so many of the things that our young people are so tied up in today. All the things that the devil's got our young people, this next generation tied up in, all that stuff is going to come to an end. And to tell you what it's going to be, it's going to wind up being a big waste. And if God ever does do something in your heart, and I'm telling you this because I love you. If God ever does do something in your heart, and you ever get to the place where you do want to do something for God, you do sell out, I'll tell you what you're going to do. You're going to look back, and you're not going to see those years as great years. You're going to see them as wasted years. And I'm telling you that because I know. Because I look back 19 years. I got saved when I was 19. And I didn't wait to serve God, buddy. I wanted to do it right then. I mean, I wanted to start serving God. Thank the Lord that's what He did in my life. I wanted to start serving God right then. But I looked back at all the years that I spent just doing what kids do. Just doing what kids do. I look back and I say, man, those were wasted years. I wish I'd have read my Bible. I wish I'd have got grounded in the Baptist distinctions. I wish I'd have done more for the Lord. I wish I had lived right. I wish I got saved and lived right. I wish I could have done more to reach those around me. But I look back now and I just say, boy, I wish I got right with God sooner. Y'all listening this morning? Listen, Kaylee and Kelby, Ethan, Dallas, all of you. If you want to marry right and have a godly home, you better start preparing right now. I heard a man say one time, there's so many, I don't even know where all this is coming from. It's just here. It's not in my notes. Here it is. I heard a man say one time, why would we ever expect God to entrust us with one of His prized best? And that's what every parent wants for their child, isn't that right? They want the best. They want their child. If they have a daughter, they want them to marry the best man there is. If they have a son, they want him to marry the best girl there is. Isn't that right? Why would we ever expect God to give us His best when we're not preparing to make ourselves our best for Him right now. Even Jesus Himself has gone to prepare a place for His bride. Isn't that right? And it's not all about home. It's not all about these specific things. But I'm simply saying, if you want to marry right, and you want to have a godly home, and you want to raise godly children, and you want God to bless you, and you want God to use you, you know what you need to do? You need to slay some things in your life. You need to slay them before they slay you. You need to kill them before they kill you. Before they kill, but you need to kill it before it kills your testimony. You need to kill it before it kills your usability. Amen. You need to slay it before it slays your qualification. Listen, sin will disqualify you from some things in the work of God. Isn't that right? And it's not just in preaching either. It's not just for preachers and ministry and things like that. Listen, God never could use David to build a temple. Why? Because he was a man of war. Because he had bloody hands. And David was a man after God's own heart. He was mightily used of God. But he had to let David die and a generation pass and raise up his son Solomon to build the temple because David was not qualified. Isn't that right? If we want God's best, we have to give Him our best. There's some here that I think need to find an altar and dig a grave and put the dead stuff in your life in that grave this morning. Some need to put your dead wardrobe in the grave and start dressing like a Christian. Amen. And I don't harp on that all the time, and I don't bring that up all the time, but it's getting springtime now, and the weather's about to start heating up. Listen, we're not going to start peeling our clothes off like the world does. We're going to always be Christians. And if we can't do it and look like a Christian, we ought not do it. That's something dead you're dragging with you. If you ladies can't do it and look like a lady, don't do it. Listen, value your testimony and value your modesty and value your purity more than anything the devil has out there for you. Listen, just value God more. And it's about to get springtime. It's about to get summertime. Folks are going to start peeling their clothes off. We're not going to do that around here. We have to stay tightened up all the time. Tightened up. Tighten things up. By the grace of God, I'm not letting these things go. Might need to put your dead entertainment in the grave. Go home, throw out all your movies. All your movies. Not your rated R movies, all your movies. Let me tell you something you're going to regret whenever you get down to the end of this life. You're going to regret all the movies you watched, and you're really going to regret how little you read your Bible in light of it. I was thinking about that on the way home yesterday. We were driving home, and I was thinking, there's things I need to get out of my life. Things that aren't necessarily bad in and of themselves, but it's like Brother Chad Bailey preached. We're overcharged with it. We're overcharged. I really don't think Facebook and social media and all that stuff is bad in and of itself, but we're overcharged with it. And I'm telling you, I'm going to get down to the end of my life if I'm not careful, and I'm going to look at all the hours I spent doing that, and I'm going to really regret that I spent so much time doing that, committed to that, and so little time reading my Bible, and so little time praying. We're going to miss out on what God has for us if we do not slay these things now. If we don't put them in a grave somewhere. And this isn't legalism, this is honesty. Amen. Tighten up, tighten things up, get more dead. You dig a grave, put all the worldly things you have in your heart, that have your heart in the grave. See, sometimes the things of this world, they capture our heart and they capture our zeal. Isn't that right? And there's some of the things we just need to put in a grave, man. Slay that thing. Some of you need to put your bad attitude in a grave. Somebody need to put your gossip in the grave. Put your tongue in a grave somewhere. Isn't that right? For some, there's probably not a grave big enough to put all their tongue in it. And yes, right. It's like that lady that came down and said she's going to put her gossip and tongue on the altar. And that preacher said, all right, we got about 35 foot. Get as much on there as you can. Amen. Isn't that right? I don't know what it is for anybody. I'm not preaching with anybody in mind. I'm preaching with our church in mind. Amen. Because I want us to be in revival. Yes, sir. I want us to live in victory. Amen. And I'm not doing anything. I'm not asking you to do anything that God hasn't worked me over with already. I'm not preaching to you anything that God hasn't convicted me over already. Just like I said just yesterday, Lord was really working in my heart, saying, man, you need to tighten up on some of these things. Get some of these things out of your life. It's not that they're necessarily wrong or bad in and of themselves, but they're just unprofitable. They don't edify, like Paul said. We're going to get down to the end of it all. We're going to look back and we're going to say, boy, I just wish I had done more for God. Probably all of us can look back right now and say, I wish I did more for God. Well, what's it going to be like whenever you get down to the end of this short life? When all there's left to do, there's no more opportunity to serve God. All that's left to do is stand before Him and give an account. I'm afraid there's going to be a lot of regrets if we're not careful. But God's given us an opportunity. God's given us the space of grace to have mercy and get on an altar one more time and get right with Him. And it may not be some big, big, ugly, nasty thing. It may just be something small. But I'll tell you, if God's got it on your heart right now, I tell you where He wants it. He wants it in a grave on this altar. He wants us to be more dead so that we can be more alive. Let's pray. Father, thank You for helping us with Your Word this morning. Lord, I pray that You'll take it and use it. Pray that You'll bless it. I pray, Lord, that You'll help us, Father, to respond to You and do what You'd have us to do, that You could use us in a mighty way. Bless in the altar call. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.